Good afternoon, everyone. Here we are, believe it or not, the Feast of Trumpets, the start of the fall Holy Days season. Where has this year gone? It has literally flown by. Whether you're young or old, it makes no difference. Everyone tells you, why is everything just flying by so fast? It seems like everything is revving up. We're here today for a very special reason. It's a reason that has been given to us by the very creator of all of us, the Most High God. He's given us a divine summons that requires a response from each and every one of us, and here we are responding to this divine summons. We're here to understand, what does this day mean in the scope of God's plan, and where do we fit into it? It's very important for us to keep this in mind. Our future is tied with enormous significance to the meaning of this festival. In Leviticus chapter 23, the famous chapter that codifies all the holy days of God, in verse 1, it tells us that these are his festivals. He makes it very plain. He says, these are my divine appointments, times when we are to get together. And that means an awful lot to God. I really like the way it is phrased in the American Standard Version, that these are very special times, the way God looks at our coming together. Each year in the Church of God, we are commanded to be reminded of these things as to where the plan of God is going and where are we in it. It has a far-reaching effect and ultimately is going to affect all mankind. As I mentioned to you earlier before we started this message, our lives for the most part are hid in Christ. Most people have not a clue as to why we do what we do. It's an individual commitment in our personal lives to the Word of God and to the promises that God has made to each and every one of us, that if we are faithful, once he has called us and chosen us and stay faithful to the very end, he will grant us the wonderful blessing of family life in the kingdom of God, immortality. Now, this is a marvelous gift. It's called precious promises. And the scriptures tell us that when God dealt with ancient Israel, this is one thing it emphasizes very strongly, that anything that God promised he would do for ancient Israel, he did everything to the nth degree. He never missed a trip on anything. It is Israel that always dropped the ball. And it was God who always had to come after they repented to their aid. Well, God wants us to understand this divine calling and why this world is going to be turned around in a way that it can't see at this time. Our lives are hidden in Christ, but will be made manifest when this day becomes a reality. And you know, most of the world does not understand on this particular feast just how it's all going to come to pass, because it's a mysterious holy day. It's based on the new moon, and the new moon is one situation where many people are confused today in their own mind. They don't know if they should be here today or on another day, another place, because you talk to different people and they have different ideas about the calendar of God, and they worry about this. The most important thing we have to understand is this. Everything is a test, and the test is from the heart. You and I are wrong in many things, and so is everybody else in this world. Nobody has the perfect solution to everything that people are concerned about. Only God does. And God tells us that if our faith and our trust is in him and we follow the outline to the best of our ability, he will see us through in every area and bring it to fruition. This inspires me personally when I see this, because I see people who get so involved in the letter of the law that they forget the spirit. And they miss the weightier matters of the law, where God made it very clear. What does God require of us? The book of Malachi makes it very clear that we should do justly, that we should love mercy, and we should always walk humbly with our God. Well, that's a tall order, but there it is outlined for us very plainly. So the Feast of Trumpets is going to be a day of revelation, where no longer will our lives be hid in Christ anymore, because our desire is to be with him when he returns, and he will return, because Acts 2:38 gives us the overview and tells us Jesus, this same Jesus that you saw leave, he's coming back again. Now when? Well, if he holds true to everything else, he'll come on the Feast of Trumpets, for all we know. It seems to be the day. But nobody seems to know exactly why, because it's a mysterious day. It's a day that is kind of cloaked in mystery. It's shrouded. There's only one scripture in the book of Leviticus 23 that talks about it, and we're told it's a memorial of blowing of trumpets, more than one. So a lot's going on regarding this day. But when this day becomes a reality, guess what? People will no longer say, well, I don't know if there's a God or not. It says, when he comes back, everybody's going to see him. And you know what I think personally, just one man's opinion? When he comes back and all the holy angels and all the saints of God, the whole world is going to be prepped as they are right now for that day. And what they are going to think is happening, because they really don't know what this day is all about. It will be a day when Christ comes back to save this world, not destroy it, because human beings are on the way to destroying this world. God is coming to save the world. And save, as it says, Matthew 24, if he didn't do it, there would be no flesh saved alive. That's where mankind's going. But God is coming to bring salvation to mankind. But when we read about what happens in the book of the scriptures, where it deals with, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and we know there's going to be a 200 million man army invasion into that area of the world, and guess what? Just when they're getting ready to do a battle with each other, what does the scripture say? They turn their guns on the alien invasion. We're all going to be thought of as an alien invasion, because you're going to the movies now to see the movies like Independence Day. There's aliens out there. You watch TV series that tell you ancient aliens and how that we have been visited in the past. Oh, is that right? Yeah, we have been. There is a spirit world, and there are angels, and there are things that go on that people have not a clue. But I thought, oh my, has Satan done his number? He's going to set the whole world up thinking there's an alien invasion. And in a sense it is, because if you look at God in the spirit realm, that's alien to us. We're flesh, but God is spirit. But he is a good alien. He is a benevolent alien. He's coming back to bring salvation to a crazy world that's gone mad. So here we are on trumpets now, and we ask the question, why the Feast of Trumpets? Number one, it announces the beginning of the great fall harvest of mankind, that God is now really going to intervene and put his hand to solve the problems of man's world. And number two, it also is going to reveal the collapse of man's world. That anyone who is holding on to this world, thinking this world is going to survive and things are going to get better. Join me, if you would, please, in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And what did the Apostle Paul tell us about these times that we find ourselves living in? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, we're familiar, we've heard this many a time in messages. This know also, this is something we're to know, that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And these are stress-filled times, causing problems for everybody. And that's exactly what we see people talking about today. People are just beside themselves saying, what is going on? That seems like the whole world is going mad. And in a sense, they are. They're fulfilling what it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be before the coming of the Son of Man. Then it goes on and it expresses the type of conduct that goes on in the lives of people in the last days. And it's not a very pleasant picture. I'm not going to go through it all. I just wanted you to be mindful of where that is. And then as you read down through the chapter, in verse 12, something that we need to all be mindful of, because we see this element beginning to arise in the world. It says, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." In other words, people do not want to follow what Jesus said. And when people who are trying to live as Jesus said, they're going to be laughed at, they're going to be mocked, they're going to be boycotted. It's a form of persecution that will get worse and worse. How do we know? Notice what it says in verse 13. It says, "But evil men and seducers." This is a time of evil men and a lot of seducing elements that are at work in the world in which we live. It says they are going to wax better, does it say? It says worse. That things are going to get worse. And it says they're going to be deceiving and being deceived. It's going to be a difficult time unless you know where to find truth. It's not going to be easy in this world that is being bombarded by all kinds of deception. Remember, it is how Satan controls the world we live in. Revelation 12, verse 9, he deceives the whole world. Deception was what he used as his ace and trump card in the Garden of Eden. He deceived, took advantage of Mother Eve and Adam. Adam was not deceived, but Mother Eve was. He went along for the ride. And so the rest of us have all gone for the ride the same way, and we have allowed Satan to have access to us in ways that should never have been, but it has happened. So what does God tell us here to do? He says, because of this, he says, "But continue you in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them." Well, where did we learn this? We learned it from the Son of God, who taught his disciples, who gave the gospel message to mankind as recorded in the scriptures. And notice, he tells now Timothy, "Because you have known as a child the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness." Why? Because we're being perfected. We're not a finished product. Notice how it says that the man, as well as the woman of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has designed us and purposed us to work because we're happy when we work. That's what God does. God works all the time. Jesus said so. He said, "My Father works and I work." And he was here to do the work of the Father. And you and I are being trained in the works of God. And what our job will be is help and assist others in learning how to live the way of God. Not the Christianity of man, the false Christianity, but the true way of God, as Jesus demonstrated when he walked this earth and set us an example. We're told in Romans 15 and verse 4 that everything written was preserved for our learning. So if we're not learning, just like if you go to school, if you don't learn in the grade that you're in younger grades, what happens? They put you back. You can't be passed on to the next grade because you failed the grade. If you go into college, the same way. You lose your course, you fail your course, you have to repeat it again. You have to learn to succeed in whatever you are being taught. If you're learning how to be a mechanic, you got to learn how the mechanic operates. You can't be a would-be mechanic. You got to be the mechanic. You got to know your stuff. God wants us to know our stuff. He wants us to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And if that is your hope, and your hope is in Jesus Christ, then you don't have to apologize or be wishy-washy about anything or fear anything. Just know that you walk by the hand of God, and your hand is in God's hand. And remember, when you have a problem or difficulty, remember the old thing they have, that special poem called Footprints, where there were two things in the sand, suddenly there's just one. And then the guy asked the question, you know, I thought you were with me. He says, oh, that's the time I was carrying you. Yeah, and God has carried us all at times when we had some very difficult things to deal with. So we learn very quickly that the festivals of God were designed to bind us together with our God. You find that in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 20, where it says, these things are a sign between you and me. So see, these are identifiers. These are things to help us understand our relationship. Our relationship with God is very special, and we are headed for some of the greatest events in human history when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. But you know, in spite of what the Bible says, people don't believe it. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Verse 3 begins by saying, know this first, that there shall come in the last days. So again, it's brought into our time frame. What kind of people are you going to run into? And it says very clearly that in these last days, you're going to have people who are scoffers. Naysayers would be another way of putting it, who would be walking after their own lusts. Lust is another name for desire. They have various desires that they want to accomplish, not necessarily to fulfill God's desire for them. And of course, there are many things they want to do that are inordinate desires. That's called lust. Inordinate desire, the doing things you shouldn't be doing. Well, human beings have done that down through time. But here's one of the things that earmarks them. They're saying, where is this promise of his coming? Since past generations have all fallen asleep, come and gone, everything else continues like it has always done, right from the beginning. And for this, notice, they are willingly, what? Ignorant of the fact that the word of God and the heavens of old and the earth and the standing out of the water, whereby the world that was overflowed by water. In other words, the Noachian flood. There's enough evidence to prove that God exists. But people in their vanity don't want to believe it. And you can't make people. There's that old saying, you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make it drink. You can't force people to believe in God. They don't want to believe in God. They don't believe in him. It requires faith. And what is faith? That's something that is of the spirit. It is not of the flesh. That's why God requires it. You see, the Jews of that day, they trusted in the law, the letter. They say, oh, because we have the law. You see, we're God's people. And they thought everything was going to be hunky-dory because we got the law. How did that save them when the Romans came in 70 AD and just completely cleaned their clock? Something wasn't right. Whatever they were thinking of, it didn't work out right. What is God telling us? He's telling us our faith has got to be in God's all the way, because he's the only one who can deliver us. If I were to stop this sermon right now and leave God out of the equation, I would have to sit down. I have no hope to give you. Without the word of God, you would be just in a worthless state of affairs, just like I would be. We are only given hope through the word of God. That's why Satan hates this book. And some people even trying to masquerade it and call it hate literature because it is so outspoken by the way God, you know, God doesn't deal like we deal in this world. Today, you're supposed to take all kinds of exemptions and make certain exceptions to certain things that God says, uh-uh. If we were living back in the days of ancient Israel and people today did some of the things they did back then, And they wouldn't be around very long, because God is a believer in capital punishment. And he says, those who want to practice evil, those who do not want to love me, those who don't want to love their fellow human beings, who I gave my son so that by his shed blood all could have access to have their sins forgiven, which we all need, and all want to be a part of an eternal family with God. He says, if those people don't want me, then I don't want them. Bring them before me and slay them. Oh, you're talking about a God who would kill people? Yes. But he only kills the enemies who he says that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day, not the righteous, because we haven't been appointed. And those who humble themselves are not appointed unto wrath, but salvation. But the choice is the individual. You can't force a person in these things. The Feast of Trumpets is going to be an eye-popping event. When it happens, as the problems get worse and worse and worse in man's world, they're all going to be looking for answers. Well, Satan is going to throw in his counterfeit. He's going to be, because people are going to be hurting so bad, they're going to do anything to have security. I mean, isn't that what everybody wants? Security? But security can only be found in God and Christ, really. But Satan is going to offer a counterfeit security, because if you know you can't have, you don't have all these problems, you know, you can't have food, you can't have power, you can't have some of these things, what are we going to do? Well, we have a solution for you. All you have to do is take this mark and follow our instructions, and you can have access to all this. Is that how he's going to work it? And when people see that they, the only way they can have these physical things they desire, they're willing to do what? Do whatever they're told to do. Do you remember someone else who was told to do something written for our learning? Three young guys called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the government of the day under Nebuchadnezzar, he got this brainstorm. He was going to do something. So he made a big image of himself, this gold statue. And he says, I want everybody to, when the music starts, I want everybody to bow down to me, the great Nebuchadnezzar statue. Tribute to me. You see, when the Roman Empire was the same way, they were very open to everybody. You could do what you want to do as long as you worship Caesar. But when Christians said they're not going to bow to Caesar, then the trouble started. And what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were threatened. Persecution, you don't do what we tell you, into the fire you go. What was their answer? The God we worship, our God, is able to save us from your fire, O King. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know this. We will not bow down to your statue. Oh, you won't. All right, smart ones, you think you know everything? Into the fire you go. And what do we see? A great and wonderful God comes to the aid of those young men who had the courage and the conviction to stand their ground. And what did he do? Nebuchadnezzar looks and he says, three went in, how come I see four? And lo and behold, they come out, no fire, no smell, no smoke. And Nebuchadnezzar writes, "Woo! What a God you have. What a God you have." And of course, the rest of the story is recorded for our learning. We have to be careful what we bow down to in this end time, brethren. People are bowing to the wrong things. We have to bow to our God and to our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, but we have to be extremely careful, because a lot of things are going to start happening. And Jesus even told us in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, when these things start to explode and happen, he says, in your patience possess you your soul. Don't lose it. Keep your focus where it needs to be. You see, a physical human mind cannot comprehend spiritual things. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. If we use the term scientific, it means confined to the physical. And Scripture reveals that there is a vast realm beyond the physical. Now, this is called the spiritual realm, and it's revealed to the mind of an individual that submits themselves to God in acknowledging His mighty hand in all things. I'd like to read an article very quickly from you from the past. This is an article by a guy named Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking is now deceased. He was quite an individual. He was likened almost in our day and age to Sir Isaac Newton, a famous scientist back in British days. And what Stephen Hawking did in his earlier day, now he was paralyzed with a problem health-wise. He was confined to a wheelchair, but he had a brilliant mind, and he was thinking all the time. And he came up and he wrote a lot of books, and he wrote a lot of things in the early stages of his career, substantiating the fact that there is a God that's responsible. It has to have a divine intelligence, some great intelligence, that is responsible for all this. But when the scientists looked out into space and they discovered another sun in another galaxy with a planet going around it, just like Earth goes around our sun, he says, oh, then we're not the miraculous planet, the only ones in the universe. There's other things out there too. And then he postulated a theory whereby he says, the grand design, there is no need to invoke God to set the universe going. In other words, bing bang. It happens. And he goes on and uses the terms, it's called spontaneous creation. He says, is the reason that there is something. Now, that's what he says, but I don't think we have any proof that spontaneous combustion exists. We have no proof on records of anywhere. But he goes on to say, because, listen to this, as smart as he is, he says, because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. And I go back and I say, where'd you get the gravity? Who made the gravity? Nobody asks questions when people throw these big speculative ideas out. Now, he goes on and even says later on in his book, it was a bestseller called A Brief History of Time. He appeared to accept the role of God in the creation of the universe. So he started out on the right track. But if we discover a complete theory that we're postulating, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason. And there you have it. God tells us in Proverbs chapter 2, trust not, lean not unto your own understanding. You cannot trust your own human mind in these areas. Then he goes on, and he basically is saying, in essence, that because of the law of physics, and again I say, why is there, because who made the law of physics? You see, they have to always keep coming back to, you're forced to face the reality. There has to be a starting point somewhere. It just can't happen. Nothing can just happen. Everything moves in a course of events. And if you were to use the term gravity, what is gravity? They still can't explain it. They know it exists. And if gravity didn't exist, everything would go flying in all directions. And guess what? It says, from a spiritual realm, it is by the word of God that he holds all together through the power of his Holy Spirit. Ooh, wow. I hear these things and it's incredible, brethren. It just validates again what the Bible is trying to tell us, that we're going to face future events. And even the smartest people on earth, can't get it. There was an old saying one time I heard somebody pass this on about, you know, science and religion were having a discussion and they were trying to figure out what the answer was to creation and everything. Finally, scientists realized it as they were going up to the top of the mountain. They were almost there to get the answer to it. They finally understood now what was going to be. And when they got there, they found out there was a minister up there with the word of God. He already had the answer. And there you are. because science and religion don't really contradict one another. We are made to think they contradict one another. Science is of God. I love science. I think astrology is for the demons, but astronomy is for God. That's the difference. People sit there and they open their newspapers and they follow their astrological, how did the stars line up on us today? You're not to live by the host of heaven. You're not to be driven by pagan ideas. But do you know today, dear brethren, people are turning away from religion. They don't want to listen. What are they turning to? I ask myself, what are they turning to? I have an article a friend sent to me, and he said, what they're turning to is witchcraft and the Wicca. Wicca is a very powerful growth in the neo-pagan religions of today. It's even acknowledged in the U.S. Air Force and the military because they have to acknowledge everybody today. So, you know, somebody says they're a witch. Who can holler? Who can say you can't be a witch? No, you're free to be a witch if you want to. I'm being a little facetious with you there, but it gets kind of crazy, folks. The bottom line here on the Feast of Trumpets is God wants us to know some powerful events are going to happen. You read the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, and here you will see demonic spirits at work. They're going to be involved. Please remember, God fulfills his will through the use of his angelic host of heaven. They do his will and bidding. But Satan has his fallen angelic host that carry out his will. Let me share something with you that I thought was quite interesting that maybe you've never really stopped to think about. I've read over this, but never really focused in on it until recently. Join me, if you would, please, in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 10, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he gives us this information, and he tells them, he says, now finally, my brethren. So he's talking to others who understand the calling of God, who've been called in, and he's encouraging them. He says, be strong, notice, in the Lord. Don't do things that put you on the outs with God, but be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Why do you need that? Notice, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For, now listen carefully, this is what the world has not comprehended. And we had to learn this lesson ourselves, that this is still a struggle that is an ongoing struggle right to the end. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's something involved that comes from the spirit realm. And there's people who don't understand the spirit realm, and they laugh at it. They laugh at God. They laugh at the devil. They laugh at everything because they don't know what they don't know. And what they don't know, they have to laugh at because they can't give an answer for it. So here we go. He says, here's what you're up against. Notice the word against. It's used four times. It says, we are not against flesh and blood, but number one, principalities, against powers, that's two, against the rulers of darkness, three, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Four layers. What does that tell us? That tells us that we've got the upper layer is where Satan operates, is the prince of the power of the air. Then we move down to rulership and principalities, who are what? Over the broad spectrum of the world in which we live, like you read in Daniel chapter 10, where the prince of Persia was trying to resist Daniel to get that vision that was coming to him. Then you have on the rulers of darkness of this world, that it breaks down to the individual nations. Not only each individual nation has different ones that rule over them, but then it gets down even to the lower level, powers. Every state, every government, they have local, what we call local administration. Then it goes up to the governor. Then it goes up to the next. In other words, we see a system, what it's telling us, a system of governing force in the demonic world whereby Satan does what? He controls and deceives the whole world, and you and I are told this is what we are wrestling against every day of our lives. It's amazing. Right there, right in front of our eyes, to help us understand what it is. Because you see, spirit angels, the good angels as well as the bad angels, are key players in the plan of God. I'm not going to go through all the ramifications of the trumpets of God when they go, first trumpet, second trumpet. You can do that yourself. The reason I don't want to do that is because it's going to be pretty graphic. It's going to be a very dangerous period of time, and our young people in the Church of God don't need to hear that. You as parents need to teach them, prepare them for what is coming. They look to you, just like we as children look to our God, to prepare us and teach us and show us what to do. It does no good. I put myself in the place of some of the young people, and I say, if I'm sitting there and I'm listening and the minister's talking, and he's telling me about all these things where the whole bottom's going to fall out and this is going to happen and everything, that would scare the daylights out of me. And I think it's what scares the daylights out of a lot of our young people, because they don't see the vision of the glory that is waiting for them if they stay with mom and dad and keep pushing for the kingdom of God. It's their choice. You either have what the world offers or what God offers. It's always been that way. There's nothing else. And so you and I are told that we must realize this day is a day of mankind's reckoning. They're going to get called on the carpet. They can only hide for so long. And God has been very patient. He's going to give everyone plenty of time to change. And if they won't, and you read it in the book of Revelation, these things are happening. God's allowing things to happen. And what does it say? It says they repented not of their sorceries and their pharmakia and all the other things that they're doing, the evil murders and lying. You see, that's what God is against. And he punishes that because of the evil that people are doing. They're practicing evil. He's not going to hurt those that love him and those that want to do the right thing. We all feel our lack, but God is more than loving to fulfill our lack. He is there with his Spirit to comfort us and let us know that as a loving Father, when Jesus Christ comes back, we have a wonderful day with destiny when we embrace the Son of God and put our arms around him and his arms around us. I don't think we can fully comprehend what a glorious time that's going to be according to Scripture. We are told very plainly that mankind does not know the way to peace. He talks peace, but he doesn't know it. But Christ is going to come back, as Revelation 19 says, as we heard in the sermonette. He's going to come back as a conquering king. Nobody's going to push him around. Nobody's going to say, can we talk about it? He's going to say, this is what we're going to talk about right here. Now, I want the rest of you to take note of what. He's just going to say it once. He's not going to say it 3, 4, 5 times. Did you get the message? I mean, we have to recognize we have a God that we're told to do what? To fear and revere. He's not a God that is a handkerchief God. When I need him, I pull him out of my pocket, use him for when I want it, and then I don't need him, I stick it away and he's gone. He doesn't play that game. He tells us very straightforward, I love the daylights out of you, but I don't like some of the things you do. And that's true for all of us. Boy, what a loving Father that loves us. And he says, and if I correct you and I tell you these things and you don't like it and you get upset with me, he says, then you're illegitimate. He says, you're not my sons and daughters. Because a loving Father does what? Corrects that which he loves. And he loves each and every one of us, and every one of us have had correction in life. Correction is a way of life. You don't want to be doing what's wrong. I don't want to do what's wrong. You don't want to do what's wrong, but you don't know what's wrong sometimes, and God has to show us. It's just the way it is. Trumpets reminds us what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, that a crown is waiting for us to become a saint of God, and we're told to be watching and praying and observing the Feast of Trumpets because that's when it all comes out in the open. And there is going to be an awesome day of revelation. It won't take you by surprise. Why? Because you already know. You've got an advanced copy of the script of the Word of God. The rest of the world is going to be shocked to the very foundation. They're going to be, how in the world did we miss this? And the answer is, they'll have one last opportunity when those two witnesses come on the scene and say, this is it. Either get on board or that's it. And it's all written in the book, brethren. That's why I don't have to go through all this. I know you know that. And if you don't know that, then get busy and start getting in the book, because that's where it's found, all of this information. In Titus, one final scripture, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's Jesus the Christ. And what did he teach us? He's teaching us that we should be denying, you know, stay away from ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In other words, live by the commandments of God to the best of our ability. None of us can do it perfectly, but we better be trying every day. And we should be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a unique people, in other words, zealous of good works. When is all this going to happen? When the day of trumpets becomes a reality. Our day of destiny will become a reality to everyone. No more hidden Christ. Like it says, your teachers will not be hid behind you in the millennium. When people start to move in a wrong direction, they'll be told what? Oh, no, 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 please don't do that. Turn this way. This is the way. Walk you in it. We'll hear more about that at the Feast of Tabernacles that will expand the plan of God on a broad way. But you know, after Jesus comes back, there's still going to be some trouble. He's going to have some defiance there in Jerusalem with those enemy armies. He's going to have to take care of them. And then there's going to be a period of time, as we say, he's got to kind of get things under control in Jerusalem. And then it's going to lead up to what we call the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And the world is going to have to realize that something has to be covered over their sins as well. And that will be the next great holy day that we will discuss in the plan of God when we get together. And then after that will be the Feast of Tabernacles. And dear brethren, it will start so quick and it will be over in a flash. And that's exactly how time is rolling. And that's why we need to redeem the time and make the most of it and just savor it, drink it in like a sponge, and thank God for the opportunity that we're here and not out there at this time. We have so much to be thankful for. Thank God for God and for his saving grace.